Okay, take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28. This is going to be kind of a different Bible lesson. With starting a new church plant, I wanted to teach a little bit of history on church planting from the time of the apostles right on up to the present time. Church planting has always been. So let's start with Scripture, Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, this is back during the Bible time, and after Christ arose, and the church began in Jerusalem, and then to Antioch. But from Antioch, they spread out all over Northern Europe, Eastern Europe, all the way down into Africa, and a lot of parts down in Africa, and as far west, as Italy and Great Britain and everything over there. But they went everywhere they went establishing churches. It's what we call today church planters. And we've got a church plant tonight, as Roger just mentioned. But James is going to be preaching tonight. He is our next church planter. We've already had others, and but that's what church is all about. It's not just coming in inside these walls here and keeping it, but it's where we come together for fellowship and all the things that go along with that, to be taught and challenged and encouraged. Go out and be a witness. Whether we're a church planter or not, we ought to be a soul seeker, amen, and bringing people to Jesus Christ. And then as a church, we begin church planting. Church planting is not something that just established in modern time. Now, let me give you some facts. I'm not going to go all the way back to the time of the apostles, although we could, and do some historical things on up to the present. But I want to start here in America. We know that in the old country, the true church was established. Satan come in with a false church. A false church is probably 90% doctrinally straight. Devil doesn't care about doctrine. What he cares about is salvation. And when the Catholic Church became the predominant church around the 300 BC and Constantine, they brought in the thing of infant baptism, baptizing everything, bringing them into the church as babies so that they can grow and nurture. Well, that's not God's way of doing it. God's way of doing it is when we're under conviction by the Holy Spirit of God, we accept Christ as our Savior, and then we're baptized. In infant baptism, they begin sprinkling instead of submerging, although in the early days, they even submerged babies underwater. And Catholic churches over there had baptistries just like we did. Okay, all of that happened, and there were a lot of people that became disgruntled with it. They were called the Puritans, and as Puritans, some of the Pilgrims came to America, and that's what I want to pick up and teach this lesson today from the beginning of America. So here in America, when church planters came from the old country here to America, in May 13th, 1607, 104 Englishmen picked Jamestown in Virginia as their settlement here in the new country. Now, the problem was when this group came from the old country, they didn't come with pure doctrine. Here in Jamestown, they reestablished the Church of England, which was a baby Catholic church without a pope and without a lot of the hoopla that the Catholics had. But they were still basically somewhat Catholic in their doctrine and so on. But they came to America, and then Jamestown established the Anglican Church, or the Church of England, as a state church. Now, part of my thought on my lesson today is I want us to see what they did and compare what we're getting under right now. We're getting back to a state-controlled church here in America, and I'll talk more about that in a little bit. But in Jamestown, the Anglican Church was the church for Jamestown. When you were born, you were infant baptized into the Church of England. No others were allowed to really have freedom of worship in Jamestown except the Church of England. And I'll talk more about that in a little bit. And then November 11th, 1620 is when the Mayflower landed first at Cape Cod, but then on December 18th, they moved up to Plymouth, where we have Plymouth Rock, and there they wanted to start their own church. Now, the Pilgrims, the ones that came across on the Mayflower, were Puritans, Pilgrim, Puritans, Quakers, even a handful of Baptists, and a handful of non-believers. They were people that wanted to come from England for whatever reason. Now, the Baptists that were on there were church planters. Their intention was to come to America and establish a Baptist church. By that time in England, there was a Baptist church in England, and Benjamin Keach was the pastor of it. I'm going to talk about his son in a little bit. But they came to America with the intent of establishing a New Testament fundamental Baptist church. Probably would not have been right down doctrinally step by step by step with us, but on the major issues, they were Baptistic. Baptized by immersion, separation of church and state, soul liberty, and so on like that. The Pilgrims were dissenters from the Church of England, whereas in Jamestown, they just moved and started a church here, just like the Church of England, and was still under the control of the Church of England. The church in Plymouth Rock were dissenters from, in other words, people that had been expelled out of the Church of England. They still held primarily to that type of doctrine, but they refused a lot of the things that the Church of England did. They were called dissenters. When they came to the Massachusetts Bay Colony, they established their church, and they were called Congregationalists. You're going to have to excuse me. I have a very dry mouth. Some of you probably wish it'd dry up. Shut me up, but not going to do it. Okay. It almost does it, but not going to. So in Massachusetts Bay Colony was the establishment of the Congregational Church. They had split out of the Church of England and established a church that was more congregational, very similar to we as Baptists, but they held on to baptizing babies, baptizing by sprinkling, not immersion, and some of the other Baptist doctrines they didn't hold on to. But they did the same thing in the Massachusetts Bay Colony as the Anglican Church did in Jamestown. Now let me explain. State and church, neither had authority, complete authority, over the other. The church and the state were just like this. That's why in Jamestown, you were either a member of the Anglican Church, paid your tithe, attended, or you were kicked out. Massachusetts Bay Colony, you were either a member in the Congregational Church, paid your tithes, and so on like that, and member. They even were fined if they didn't come. It was mandatory to go to church in these colonies. Don't you wish we could do that today and the church could find? We would be worth millions if we just find our own church people, not the unsaved, just church people for not coming to church. But here, even though they weren't saved, they were supposed to have been baptized, brought in the church. But a lot of them descended against that, and that's where the Baptists came from in America. They would not succumb to that. They would not baptize. They would not have their babies baptized. They would not pay tithes to the church, and so on. Now, what did the state do? The state was the government and the protector of the church. So now when the state levied taxes in Jamestown as well as up in the Bay Colony, the taxes came in for the constables and the magistrates and all the activities that taxes normally go for. But it also, the state built the church building and paid the salary of the pastors of the Congregational Church over here, of the Anglican Church over here. And the Baptists said, we're not having any part of that. We will not pay taxes for that. They said, we'll pay taxes for the state and that type of stuff, but we will not give our money for those pastors and those churches because we do not agree with them. They do not teach that you have to be born again to go to heaven. They baptize and bring them in. So this is sort of how things started in America. There was no provision in either colony for Baptists, Quakers, other types of believers, or even non-believers. Like I said, if you were born in there, it was mandatory for you to be baptized, brought into the membership of the church. How active you were in the church, that was watched over. They wanted you, they made you come to church. But there was no born-again experience. There was no proof of your salvation. There was no preaching against sinful and sinful acts and things. It was a mere form of religion that was over that state control. Now, some particulars of it. Mandatory membership, baptism of infants, mandatory attendance, taxes assessed, as I just described, and non-compliance. And this is where the Baptists come in. Non-compliance meant being fined, having property confiscated, being imprisoned, expelled out of the state, and some were even beat at the stake for their rebellion against the state church. For instance, up in Massachusetts Bay Colony, there were men, Baptist preachers, specifically John Clark, John Crandall, and Obadiah Holmes. I probably have mentioned this before, and I'll mention it again later on. But after being expelled from Massachusetts Bay Colony, they moved down into, it wasn't the state of Rhode Island yet, but in the area of Rhode Island, it did not have a state church and all these mandatory things that you had to do up there. So people had soul liberty. And that's been the cry of Baptists ever since we've come to America. Soul liberty. I believe what I believe. What are we doing in America right now? Look at how many people since Joe Biden became president. Almost every day, someone is fired from their job, kicked out of being a coach, or whatever it is, because they make some comment that is not politically correct. Same thing, same Satan, same activity, and we're being put right back now, right back under the same canopy that these men were in. But John Clark, John Crandall, and Obadiah Holmes, they left the Bay Colony. They went down into Rhode Island. But one day, they went back up into the Bay Colony to an old member of the church that they had had back there, Baptist church, in the man's home, not in a church building, not in a public thing, in the privacy of this man's own home. These three men went back up, had prayer with him, and actually began to do a little bit of preaching. Somewhere, somehow, somebody knew what was going on in there, turned them in to the magistrates. The magistrates came out to that man's house in the privacy of his own home and arrested John Clark, John Crandall, and Obadiah Holmes. Took them in. They come before the magistrate. They were fined for preaching the word of God in the Massachusetts Bay Colony. If we preach the word of God, pastors preached on this, if we preach sin is sin and name the sin, the day is coming that they're going to come through that door and say, you can't do that. That's not politically correct. It's hate speech. And they're going to come after us. You better buckle up and get it. But these three men were fine. Okay. John Crandall, I don't know if he paid his fine or somebody paid it. John Clark was not going to pay it to begin with, but somebody went into the magistrates and paid the fine for John Clark. And we're going to learn more about John Clark later on, a very famous man. When it came to Obadiah Holmes, there was people that were going to pay his fine for him. He said, no, I've done nothing wrong. I'm not paying a fine. I'm not admitting it. And the judge said, okay, that's fine. And committed him to be taken to the stake, tied to a stake, and to be beaten with a whip. The man that was beating him with the whip, like a baseball batter coming to bat, had three prongs on it, and literally, boom, 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 39 times. While Obadiah Holmes was being beaten, the countenance of his face was not that of anger and pain and hatred. He prayed, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And after the 39th lash, he was taken down and led back. And as he walked away, he looked at them, the guy that beat him, and the ones that had demanded it, and said, you have beat me as with a rose, and a nice countenance on his face. I don't know that I could have done that. I'm a wimp when it comes to pain. And I think God knows it, because there's a lot of pains I have that I don't feel. I know it's there, but I really don't feel it. But that was it. And they took him back, and people were converted and happy about his attitude. But for the next 2 months, he literally had to sleep and eat on his knees and elbows until that began to heal. And that was Obadiah Holmes, and that was on September 5th, 1651. Now, some other Baptists, let me give it to you, and I want to close with the last two Baptist church planters, and we'll get to it, but I want to give you just a little bit of the lead up to where they come. So there were other Baptist people that were converted. There was a man named Harry Dunster. He was the president of Harvard College. He wasn't the first president, but he became the president in 1653. But that was the year that he adopted Baptist views on baptism and refused to have his baby baptized. We think of Harvard, how literal and liberal and despicable public universities are today. Back then, they fired Henry Dunster, kicked him out because he believed, as the Baptists did, that you need to be saved and then baptized. He refused to have his infant son baptized. In 1654, he was released from Harvard and became a Baptist. He was first an Anglican, Church of England. Then he came to America and became a dissenter, opposing a lot of their doctrine, ultimately becoming a Baptist. He died in 1659. His name was Henry Dunster. Harvard University probably doesn't have any plaques of him up on the wall or anything like that. I don't imagine. Probably nobody associated with Harvard even knows who he was. Then another Baptist that came along was named Thomas Gould, G-O-U-L-D, in 1655. He left the Congregationalist Church to become the first pastor of the First Baptist Church in Boston. This Boston area was the center and the hubbub of all the other activities of the Congregationalists and so on. He established the First Baptist Church. The church met privately on Noodles Island. They were not open and public. They couldn't run buses or horses and buggies and bring the kids in or anything, but they had a Baptist church. Now, remember, I just talked about John Clark as one of those three pastors. John Clark, along with Roger Williams. Roger Williams, in many circles, is credited with establishing the first Baptist church in the state of Rhode Island. Others have credited with John Clark establishing the first Baptist church. Now, what Roger Williams did, he was a believer in soul liberty and was a founder of the state of Rhode Island. I'll talk a little bit about that in a second. But John Clark, Roger Williams established a Baptist church, but then turned against some of the Baptist principles. I don't know to what extent he did, but he did not continue being a Baptist pastor. John Clark established a church in Rhode Island. And they both, Roger Williams and John Clark, both believed in soul liberty and for people to believe what they wanted. So much so that they established the island of Rhode Island, and it was a place where people that were kicked out or expelled or didn't believe like that could go. Believers, non-believers, Catholics, Quakers, they were all accepted with open arms down there, and so on, because there were no state restrictions on what you think and what you believe. Now, there were state things on what you do. If you break the law, you'd go to jail. But what you believe or what you say, you had the privilege to do it. Now, Roger Williams and John Clark were very active in going back to England and getting a charter from England, finally, to establish Rhode Island as a state with its own hierarchy and its own government and so on. It's a far cry today from what it was, but back then it was the center of all godly Christian activity. First church planter that I want to talk about, actually three of them. There's one named Thomas Duggan. In 1697, he came to Rhode Island, out of Rhode Island, to Pennsylvania to start what seemed to be a very insignificant work in Cold Springs that proved to be very valuable in spreading out in new areas and creating some church planters. He only lived for 4 years, so he did not do a lot of the work, but he established the foundation. Now, let me tell you about somebody named Elias Keach. His father was Benjamin Keach, a Baptist pastor back in England, a good Bible pastor. Elias was a prodigal son. And he left England, coming to America with the intent of making a wealthy life for himself, unconverted. However, having sat under his dad, he heard his dad preach so often, and he had a knack for speaking. So when he came to America, he portrayed himself under his father's name as a preacher of the Word of God, and went into pulpits and preached some tremendous messages. One day, Elias Keach was preaching a message and about halfway through, collapsed on the floor. The people thinking he's had some kind of a disease, a heart attack or something like that, and they come up and surround him and say, "What's wrong? What's happened to you?" And when he was able to speak, he was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God who had smacked him down. Realizing he was unconverted, he confessed to them, "I have not been saved. I've been a fake. I've been a fraud." And right there at that pulpit, he placed his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. After this was around 1686. After this, he sought out Thomas Duggan. Remember Thomas Duggan? The man started church but only lived a few years. Not a whole lot happened in his lifetime that he got to see. But Elias Keach sought him out and began to learn and study under Thomas Duggan. Shortly, Elias Keach returned to England to his family, started a new church there in London on Isle Street, and it's said that he established that church and eventually preached to crowds of over 1,500 people, having had influence from Thomas Duggan. So don't ever count yourself out. Be faithful to your children and to people that know you as a Christian. They may not be on board with you, and who knows what's going to happen in the future. All I can do is account for myself. And that's what he did. But look what influence he had on Elias. Now, I want to get to two of the most famous church planters here in America. The first one was born in 1706 and lived to 1771. His name was Shubal Morris Stearns. Shubal Stearns. He was born in Boston, became a member of the Congregational Church in Tolland, Connecticut. He came to Christ under the evangelistic preaching of George Whitefield during the Great Awakening from 1739 to 1745. Shubal Stearns was converted in 1745. After his conversion and personal Bible study, he became a new light. Okay, remember, he's in the Congregational Church. Dissenters out of the Church of England. Dissenters, old lights, and he became a new light who even separated further out of the that doctrinal thing. His conversion Bible study led him to be a new light, opposing some of the doctrines of the Congregationalist old lights. The old lights were still Catholic in nature, but without a pope, without a lot of the pomp and circumstance. But they were a baby Catholic Church. Schubert Stearns was probably one of the major reasons for the expansion of Christianity throughout all of America. The next major decision he had in his life after becoming a new light was baptism. He denounced his infant baptism and was properly baptized by Pastor Walt Palmer in 1751. About that time, he was ordained into the Baptist ministry, and his church was identified as a separatist church. Now, there were still today 162 types of Baptist churches, literally. That's not, I mean, I got a printout, 162 different types of Baptist churches. Back then, there were regular Baptists and separate Baptists. Separate Baptists were missionary-minded. Regular Baptists are more Calvinistic and much less missionary-minded. And if they're not going to go out doing missionary work, they're not going to establish churches as a conviction of doing God's will. And they weren't. There's still some in existence today, the same thing. But the separate Baptists were the ones that were soul winners, probably went out knocking on doors, stopping people on horseback to witness to them, and so on. He then, with his brother-in-law, Daniel Marshall, with several followers from his church, moved from where he was at up in the New England area to Opequon, Virginia, to start a Baptist church there. Virginia, still under England. They were expelled out of there. They were never accepted there. They were designated as disorderly ministers and expelled. Finally, on November 22nd, 1755, Schubert Stearns and his party moved to the now famous Sandy Creek, North Carolina. If you know anything about Baptist history, Sandy Creek ought to be written in major, major capital letters and ought to be taught in every church, Baptist church in America, to know where our heritage came from. And more than likely, this church, if we traced it all the way back, would have somewhere out of Sandy Creek. Let me see. Their converts began to spread through the area, starting churches everywhere they went. The strength of their movement was found not only in their evangelistic efforts of winning people to the Lord and teaching and training them, but also on their church planting wherever they went. You remember, this was the beginning of America. It's not like it is today where you got all the states and everything. Everything back then was a new area. So when they established a church and a town or a colony or whatever they called it back then here, it was only a stepping stone to go a little bit farther because there was so much more of the country. Now, there were Indians. Let me back up a minute and remind you about Roger Miller. Roger Miller was rejected by a lot of people because he was friendliest to the Indians. And because of his friendliness to the Indians, protected the colonies from Indian invasion. And probably because of that one single factor, the Indians let Americans come and start. In 1758, 3 years after their beginning, the Sandy Creek Association was started. Now, today, we have American Baptists, Southern Baptists, and so on. They are not pure, independent, fundamental, separate Baptist churches. because they have voluntarily put themselves under an authority up here that helps direct where to spend their money, who to call as pastor, and various things like that. That's not a Baptist doctrine. A Baptist doctrine is that we as Blessed Hope Baptist Church are an independent Baptist church. Nobody in the world, not state, not any other church, has any authority over this church to dictate anything we do. We, as the body of this church, can do what we want to do, right, wrong, or indifferent. But we need to seek God's will and make sure that what we do is right according to God's will. A later historian wrote about Schubel Stearns, and that I missed a thing here. They established the Sandy Creek Association. That was an association, just a handful of churches back then, but because one church could not have that great of an impact, they associated together, not giving up any control of their own local church, but so that they had one voice as a group of Baptists for the state and whoever they were dealing with, saying, this is what we believe and this is what we expect and this is what we want. Okay? That was what associations had back then. Later, the historian Morgan Edwards said, in 17 years of Sandy Creek has spread its branches westward, in 17 years, as far as the great Mississippi, southward as far as Georgia, eastward to the sea, meaning the ocean and Chesapeake Bay, and northward to the waters of the Potomac up around Washington, D.C. area. In 17 years, Stearns Church became mother, grandmother, great-grandmother to 422 churches, from which sprang 125 preachers, ministers. One church, Schubel Stern and Daniel Marshall. Stearns, by all accounts, was an inspirational preacher. He and his wife didn't have children, so he was not tied down. He went everywhere, and I assume his wife went with him. He was a very emotional preacher and was able to get people to do what needed to be done. Now, our last one is Daniel Marshall. Daniel Marshall was a brother-in-law to Schubel Stearns. Some of the credentials of Daniel Marshall, I'm going to talk about some accomplishments, but his credentials. He had a lack of formal education. He was a weak man who stammered and no particular scholarship. In other words, he was just a God-called man to go out and preach the gospel. He was a farmer and a deacon in a congregational church back in Connecticut. His first wife, Hannah, died in 1742. They had one child. He then married Martha Stearns, sister to Schubel Stearns, who together they had 10 children. He became partners with Schubel Stearns when they moved down to Sandy Creek. He too was strongly influenced by Whitfield in 1745, became a separate in the Congregational Church. He then became convinced of Baptist doctrine. I can stand up here now and talk about man after man after man, Adoniram Judson and so many others that were Congregationalists that when they studied the Bible on baptism, converted and left the Congregational Church because of what the Bible said. He then became convinced of Baptist doctrine around 1748, assisted Schubel Stearns in a joint ministry, later moving to south to plant a new church. The many Baptist churches in North Carolina and Georgia owe their origin to God's use of men such as Stearns and Marshall. Marshall was the great leader in the state of Georgia, starting the Keokee Baptist Church, which is the oldest continuing Baptist church in the state of Georgia to this day. He headed the Georgia Baptist Association for a year before he died in 1784. Now listen to this, and we'll close with it. Daniel Marshall was succeeded in the Keokee Baptist Church by his son, Abraham, who was succeeded by his son, Jabez. This was a succession of 61 years unbroken by the Marshall family in the Keokee Baptist Church in Georgia. Uneducated man, a stammerer, no particular outstanding markings, just a man who was faithful to God. Father, help us to realize from our heritage, and may we today, in the light of what's going on in America and some of the things that we may see that they faced way back in Virginia and the Bay Colony, God, help us to stay strong. Give us backbones of the Word of God and being led by the Holy Spirit not to succumb. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.